you're dismissed to children's church? I love the clearance section. When I walk through, I guess Home Depot's not good for kids' toys. I guess that's for adult toys. But I always see the big sign, Liquidacion, and I always go hang out over there and see if they have anything good. Now, I pulled out my phone because I'm going to use it in the sermon, but I want you to notice I turned it to the stun mode. All right, so just think. I always like to suggest when we start church to put it on the stun mode, so at least not everybody's not looking over you, wondering why your phone's going off in the middle of service. So anyway, we're starting. I think it's a two-part series. I don't know. It depends on how long I talk today, whether it's a two-part or a three-part series. But it's called Spiritual Exercises for Every Day. And I'll tell you a little story to get started. I'm wondering if any of you can feel my pain. A couple weeks ago, Carol, Alyssa, and I all went out and did some gardening in the backyard. And so we dug some holes and we cut up some wood and we stacked it. And I did a lot of digging to remove roots from trees that had been removed from the backyard, and roots because I wanted to get some vines out. Those vines, man, they have roots that go on forever. And so I was doing a whole lot of digging and cutting and chopping and everything else. And so after we were doing that, like middle of the afternoon, man, I was tired. I was really tired. Everything hurt. I was running out of gas. Anybody ever do hard work and you're running out of gas? I guess I'm the only one who has this experience. Well, you're going to have to feel my pain because you don't have it. And you know what I was thinking in the middle of that? I got to hit the gym. I'm out of shape. I got to do something, you know? I need forearms. You know, I need biceps, all right? I could probably use a tricep. I don't even know where they are, but I know I need to have them, all right? And the truth is, we all understand that if we got regular exercises, our bodies would get stronger. We would. And then when we have to do things, like that, it's not going to hurt so much. There's not going to be so much stress and strain. I'm looking over at Kim. I got this right, don't I? Okay. So the whole idea is if you get some regular exercise, your body's going to be stronger. You're going to have more endurance. You're going to have energy to spare when you have to do stuff. And this is what I was thinking. This is the big idea of this little mini series, I'm going to call it, is that it's got to be the same way with your soul, right? Because we have all sorts of stresses and strains and things that come into our life, and they tax our soul, don't they? I mean, come on. Which makes you more tired, all right? A big emotional challenge or a physical challenge? I'm going to tell you, for me, all right, it's the emotional challenges that come along in my life. It's things like financial problems. It's always the same four, by the way. This is not rocket science here. But it's usually the things that challenge us, the things that wear us out, are things like financial problems, family problems, health problems of any kind, health problems for yourself, health problems for people that you care about, and any kind of insecurity or anxiety about the future. These are all the kinds of things that tend to wear on us, that take strength. And here's the thing. Some problems in your life, some challenges in your life are short and intense, right? And others are longer. They take endurance. They seem to drag on and on. And you see, when we have to deal with these things, we all need some spiritual strength. We all need a little extra endurance. I was thinking about the work in the backyard. My alternative to go into the gym was, the next time we have yard work, is to go hide someplace, all right? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, okay, I might be able to get away with it, but I don't think so. You don't know my wife. She'd find me, all right? But, you know, when it comes to the stress and strain of things in life, you can't just go find a place to hide. You've got to deal with them. And anyway, I was thinking about this thought of a spiritual exercise for our souls, things that could strengthen us, that would give us more endurance. And it made me think about a little thing I did. I was on vacation last summer, and I was I have a habit of praying the Lord's Prayer every day. I don't know if you do. I do. And I was thinking about it, and I just started writing down notes about why the Lord's Prayer is a source of strength for our souls. And I thought, you know, that's kind of like exercise, isn't it? To do things that would strengthen my soul. All right, so we're gonna talk about six different spiritual exercises we can find in the Lord's Prayer. And so to get started this morning, I'm gonna put it up here this morning. Was she doing that push-up right? Okay, I just wanted to make sure, because, you know, you got to do these exercises the right way. But could I ask you all to recite the Lord's Prayer with me? I think some of you grew up in a tradition where this was a regular thing in church. So let's do it together. Our Father, you can in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you're ever in a gathering with people from a variety of different Christian traditions, and you, for me, it's usually a funeral or something like that. But if you want to bring people together, just ask them to pray with you the Lord's Prayer. It is the one thing that all brands of Christianity tend to have in common. I think it's a unifying thing, but I also believe it's a source of strength for us. So I'm going to talk about these six spiritual exercises. We're going to get through three of them today. But since we're talking about exercise, I want everybody to do something right now. Put your coffee down. All right. Stand to your feet. All right. Stand to your feet. I want you to do this. Number one, look up. Put out your hands. Say thank you. All right, now you can all sit down. I did this for a reason. I once took a class in kinesthetics. I won't even try to explain that to you this morning. But I remember the instructor had us all get up and do this exercise. And she explained that there was a connection between the way your body moves and the way you feel. And you see, what you did just now, when you stood up and you put your hands up and you said thank you, every one of you smiled, all right? Every one of you smiled. And her point was there's this connection between our body and our emotions that just results in smiling. You know what I thought? I thought, I'm not sure about that. This is a position of prayer, isn't it? God designed you a certain way, all right? And when you look up to him, because that's what happens when you look up to him, you look up to him and you say, thank you. It does something for your soul. The Bible says this, Lord, I look up to you, up to heaven, where you rule. There's another psalm that goes like this. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I look to the Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth. You see, there's this thing about looking up. You were designed to look up. Now, I want to show you this first petition in the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father, who art in heaven. I want you to, I highlighted our Father, by the way, in your seat back, there are notes if you want to follow along, but I highlighted the phrase, our Father. This might not seem like a big deal today, but 2,000 years ago, calling God your Father was radical stuff, and the hearers must have been shocked when he said that. When you pray to God and you call him your Father, it was different. In the entire Old Testament of the Bible, written over 1,500 years, God is only referred to as Father seven times. And in this one chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus referred to God as Father seven times, just in this one lesson. And in his life, Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talked about God as being a father over 150 times. He taught us to relate to God as our father. Now, I'm going to just say that for a lot of people, a father is a word that's loaded with a lot of emotion. Some people, it's good emotions. Others, not so good. And so I wanted you to highlight the word in heaven, because in heaven just doesn't refer to God's location, but also God's quality. He's a heavenly father as opposed to an earthly father. He's a perfect father. And so all of us, regardless of the kind of father you had on earth, you need to have an understanding that you also have a father in heaven, and this is what he's really like. So let me ask you, describe the ideal dad. Come on, one word that describes the ideal dad. Loving, okay. Somebody give me another one. Forgiving, okay. All right. Anybody want to put in there wise? Do you ever go to your dad for advice on things? As if you are a dad, do you ever give advice? If you are a dad and your kids come to your advice, do you try to be wise? Lyle just did this. He didn't say it out loud, but he did this. All right? What's the ideal dad? Hey, Dad, can I have a couple bucks here? You know, I remember that my father-in-law was always giving the grandkids a dollar. All right? I wanted to be a grandkid. I didn't want to be a son-in-law. All right? But he's a provider. All right? How about this? Anybody ever need their dad to be their protector? I, at least in the neighborhood I grew up in, my dad was my protector. It wasn't the best place to grow up in the whole world. How about, I'll throw out a couple others. He's accessible. He's available. He's interested. He's invested in my success. He's always looking out for me. He always wants the best for me. I need to paint this picture for you. Because when Jesus tells us that we have this heavenly Father, this is good for us. This is better than any earthly father could ever be. And God is all of those things and more. And so there's this idea that when you pray this prayer is to look up. And you've got somebody that's watching out for you. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in a different kind of church. And the idea that God was always watching scared the daylights out of me. I'm just, because I didn't want to watch him. But then I found out he was watching. And so, you know, it was like a cause for a great amount of fear. Am I connecting with anybody here this morning? All right? But it was a cause of fear. And I thought, it shouldn't have been that way. It shouldn't have been that way, except for the way I behaved. But other than that, is that it should have been a cause for courage. It should have been a cause for courage, because if I knew that I always had a Father in heaven that was looking out for me, that was providing for me, that was protecting with me, that was a source of wisdom, could tell me what to do and how to do it and when to do it and whether or not to do it, it would be a source of courage for me. It would mean that no matter what I came up against in life, I would have a divine source of strength and access to the resources that I needed for life. I love this phrase here. It says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious," or in some translations, "my strong right arm." This is the kind of picture that we're supposed to have in life. It's one of courage. And here's the thing. Sometimes in life, we go through difficult things, right? We all do, right? Sometimes God gets us out of things. Sometimes God will do a miracle. Sometimes God will change our circumstances. But I firmly believe that more often than that, God will take us through things. He'll take us through difficulties. Look at all the I ams and I wills in this passage. Your Heavenly Father is interested in you. He's available to you. He's looking out for you. And no matter what comes your way, He will be there. He will be there to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. And so there's one part of this that gives me courage and strength when I'm facing problems. But can I give you another side? Because this is something that concerns me about way too much preaching in our day, and perhaps too much of my own preaching, is that we don't only have problems in life, do we? You know what sometimes we have? We have opportunities in life. Can I look around and get you to shake your head? We have opportunities in life. And you know what? When you have an opportunity, a lot of times what keeps you from moving forward is fear, right? Fear of failure, fear that you're not good enough, fear that you're not strong enough, smart enough, you won't have enough time, whatever it is. So looking up to your Heavenly Father gives you courage. You know, some people only seek God when they have problems, but you have a Heavenly Father who's investing in helping you achieve your potential. God wants you to succeed beyond your dreams. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, and I always try to put it up here in a different translation. But look at how it's in the Living Bible. It says, Now glory be to God, who by His mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. This is a source of courage. It enables me to take risks. It does. It enables me to take risks. I'm not talking about stupid risks, but the kind of risks where I've got to hang myself out a little bit to achieve something. And here's the other thing. I don't always have to play it safe all the time. You know, there are two things in your life that pull at you all the time, and one of them is this need for security. If you've got a Father in heaven that's looking out for you all the time, isn't that security enough? I don't have to play it safe all the time. I don't have to manage my life around worst-case scenarios. You should consider worst-case scenarios. You should. But you don't have to manage your life around those things. I don't have to let fear stop me from venturing into the unknown or doing things that I've never done before. I love this phrase here, His mighty power at work within us. As a Christ follower, we have an inner resource to enable us. We're not on our own. And I think that's the big issue of having a Heavenly Father is we're not on our own. There's a spiritual picture, and I was reading it in a devotional, and I wish I had brought it into the sermon, and I forgot about it. But some people who are children of God live as orphans. Orphans are people that have nobody looking out for them. Do you understand? And there's this attitude, I'm on my own, I've got to do this all by myself. But as a Christ follower, I have a Heavenly Father who cares about me. He's going to help me. When there's an opportunity in front of me, I can go for it because I know He's going to take me through it. And you know what I love? The fact, as a Christian, even if I fail, all right, anybody here ever fail, or am I the only one who's ever failed at anything? There's always a tomorrow for a Christ follower. There's always a next step. And even a failure can turn into a success because you learn from it. I think it was John Maxwell said, when you fail, you're down on the ground. Well, while you're down there, pick something up. You know, do something there. But it's this idea that there's always our Father who's going to be there for us when we need Him. Now, here's the second exercise. So we look up. We look up. We stop looking down all the time. We look up and we see that we have a Father who's protecting us, but He's also leading us forward. Here's the second one, is to look at life with clarity. Look at life with clarity. Carol's brother-in-law, and I'm not going to mention his name because he's been here once or twice, but he's obsessed with news. He's obsessed with the news and right-wing politics, so some of you would really like him. And he's very stressed all the time by the state of the world, the state of the nation, and he's always sending me these text messages, all right? And he's trying to get me agitated. He's trying to get me agitated and upset, all right? And you know what happens? He sends me all this junk via text message, and then he's even more upset because I'm not upset about the things that he's upset about. And you see, there's this thing in this world that, and I was thinking about the difference between him and me, is that I'm not surprised by the things that he finds so disturbing. I'm not in a panic about them. I love this passage of scripture. It's found in John. It says, I told you these things so that you have peace in me. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be brave. I've defeated the world. I highlighted that phrase, in the world, you're going to have trouble. We live in a fallen world, and it's been damaged by sin. Bad people do bad things, all right? Good people can get hurt. Good people, and even good people can disappoint us or unintentionally hurt us. Did you hear what I said? Even good people can do that, all right? And so we can go through life being hurt, and we can be disappointed, and we can be discouraged and everything else. I mean, we can get sick. Our loved ones can get sick. People we love can die. People in the world do things, like I said, bad things to others. Natural disasters and accidents are all a part of everyday life. And much of what we see on the news and on TV is bad news. We can wake up in the morning aware of how bad things were yesterday, knowing maybe they won't get any better today. And here's the thing. We can mistakenly believe that God is neither good nor great because of what's going on around here. And so there is a clarity that God wants you to have about this world that you live in. Look at the next phrase. It says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thinking about all the things that I just said, someone might be tempted to think, well, if all of that is going on, if all those things are going on, I'm not seeing God's name being held as holy. I see God's name blasphemed sometimes. I don't see evidence of God's kingdom around me. I don't see his will being done. And here's the thing, that's just the point. If God's rule on the earth was perfectly obeyed, we wouldn't have to pray for it, would we? All right? If his will was perfectly obeyed, we wouldn't have to pray for it. If his kingdom was already here, we wouldn't have to pray for it. We wouldn't have to pray for these things, but what we're told here is to pray for these things. Pray for these things. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God's kingdom to come. I'm just going to skip on to what are we supposed to do? Because that's the thing that I'm always concerned about with Christians is there can become a fatalism about life. You know what fatalism is? Fatalism means there's nothing I can do about it, so I'm not supposed to do anything about it. All right? There can be a fatalism. I just want to tell you that that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to just passively accept things that are going on around us that are not good. We're supposed to pray about it. Years ago, Jack Hayford, I don't know if you know who he is. I thought he was a wonderful teacher. I think he still does teach. But he taught on this subject of the Lord's Prayer, and he suggested that Jesus taught us to pray this way because it's our responsibility to invite God's kingdom rule into our lives and the circumstances that surround us. We're supposed to invite your kingdom come into my home, into my workplace, into my school, into my neighborhood, into my sports teams, all right? Prayer is something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to invite God's kingdom to come in. And so prayer is an effective means to change things around you. I was thinking about this one. Right now, things are a mess in our nation's capital. Can I get an amen from anybody in the church? Amen. Have you ever thought to pray, God, let your kingdom come into our nation's capital? Let your will be done there. You know, some people think prayer is next to nothing. I've heard it said, oh, he's got a wing in a prayer, as if prayer is not anything. Prayer is something. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. And so Jack Hayford suggests this, and I suggest this too. Pray. Pray that revival would come to our country. You know what revival is? It's when the breath of God breathes through the land and stuff happens. I got saved in a revival in the 70s. It changed my life. Well, it was the weirdest thing. We had a revival in my high school, and my high school was a public high school. All right? Somebody explain that to me. All right? That's the breath of God blowing through the land and changing people's lives. And let me just tell you, it stuck. That's over 40 years ago. 40 years ago that I was saved. And so pray. Pray that God would send a revival. Pray for his kingdom to come. And let me give you something else that you're supposed to do. All right? Work for the good. Work for the good. When you invite God's kingdom to come into your part of the world, there's an assumption. There's an assumption that you're a loyal subject, right? You're a loyal subject of God's kingdom. And so if you're a loyal subject, you're supposed to be working for the king. You're supposed to be serving his purposes with your life. And so if you're a Christ follower, your lifestyle, your behavior should be counter to the culture. And so the normal experience to have is to feel like you're swimming upstream. Anybody ever feel like that? You know, you're swimming upstream, you're going against the current, all right? When you get into a situation where you're maybe not the most popular in the way you think or you behave in society, well, we aren't supposed to just go along to get along. This is what the Bible says. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest, a blessing, if we don't give up. You know, there is this idea that sometimes in this Christian life, we're going against the grain. And I highlighted the phrase, doing what is good. This is the purpose of your life. You're supposed to make a difference. You're supposed to pick a side when good and evil clash, when right and wrong are being debated. When you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to say, I'm going to partner with God to bring some good and push back against some evil in my little part of the world. So what's this look like? I'm looking around. I see at least a couple students here. You know what that looks like? At school, it could mean sticking up for the kid being bullied. And, you know, being bullied is a big deal in our world right now. All right, and you can either pile on with the other kids, by the way, that's evil, that's wrong, that's not part of God's kingdom, or you could step up and say something, maybe befriend somebody that doesn't have any friends, all right? It could be a lot of things like that. It definitely means not going along with the crowd when the crowd is going the wrong way. You know, at work, it could mean staying out of the office politics. Now, I'm not saying that you be ignorant of office politics. I think you got to be wise when you're at work. But don't get involved when somebody's trying to undermine the boss or doing things that damage somebody else so they can move up the ladder. Stay out of that stuff. Do good deals. All right? As business people, do good deals. Don't do bad deals. It just keeps bugging me. I keep reading about Boeing and that 737, you know, the plane that crashed, and they had to take it out because the software was defective. It turns out the military version of the 737 had all the right software in it. Somebody made a decision to leave it out in the commercial one. I'm thinking to myself, we got some people who do technical things for a living. Do good stuff. Do good work. Bring those things to attention. I don't believe it's ever God's will on the earth for shoddy work to be done, for bad software to be written, for bad systems to be created. All right? Do your part for good. Work hard every day. Put the extra effort in. Go the extra mile. You know what it means at church? At church, it means getting involved. The church is supposed to be the place where God's will is done on earth. Can I get an amen from anybody here? That's supposed to be done here, all right? And so it means getting involved, helping. It means finding your place in the kingdom and doing what God wants you to do. And we've got five purpose teams in our church, five of them: fellowship, discipleship, outreach, worship, and service. Five ministry teams in the church. Every one of them is a God-given purpose. It's something the church is supposed to do. If you're not involved, get involved. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me give you one more this morning. I call it ask with confidence. I'm talking about these petitions in the prayer as a spiritual exercise. And it's because, just like physical exercise, sometimes it's difficult to get started and you feel awkward at first. Anybody have that experience? Especially if it's balance and coordination type exercises. Carol's got this Wii game where you balance on this thing, right? And you have to do all these exercises that have to do with keeping this little ball in the middle of a big ball and moving around. And I'm terrible at those kinds of things. But it might feel awkward and it might feel difficult at first. But after you keep at it for a while, what happens is it retrains and strengthens your muscles so that you can do those things. And I think it's the same thing with spiritual exercise. It retrains and it strengthens your soul. When repeated regularly, they become easier and more natural for you. So we're supposed to look up for courage. We're supposed to look at life with clarity. And our last exercise is to ask with confidence. You know, confidence is the feeling or belief that you can rely on someone. So look at the next phrase. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the original audience for this teaching were all Jewish, every single one of them. Jesus' disciples, the early church, they were all Jewish. And they would have connected the idea of daily bread with the manna that God gave their ancestors as they wandered in the desert. Now, if you don't know this, that back in the time of Moses, the Jews got out of Egypt, you know, the Red Sea crossing and everything. Remember Charlton Heston and everything, let my people go. And so they get out of Egypt. And they head over into, they're heading for the promised land and got to take a 40-year detour. They didn't obey the Lord. So, but during this 40 years, God provided for them every day by giving them something called manna. And it was kind of like bread. It was kind of like bread. And so here's what would happen. Every day when they woke up in the morning, they went outside the camp. And in the area around the camp, they would find all this bread laying on the ground. God just put it there for them. And they'd go out and they'd collect this bread and they would have enough to eat for one day. If they went out on Friday, they got enough for two, but that's not important. But they would have enough for the day. And here's the thing. It was always there and it was always enough. They could count on it. And, you know, when they first got started, they didn't really trust God. And God says, go out there and get enough for a day, eat it all up, all right? And then the next day, go out and get some more. But don't save any of it, all right? I don't want you to save it for it. I want you to get fresh bread every day. I think that's a great idea. I like fresh bread. I don't like the day-old bread. Just that's me. But some of the people didn't trust God. And so you know what they did? They went out and they got a bunch of bread, and then they held some of it, all right? Next morning, they woke up. Oh, this stuff is terrible. They couldn't eat it. It was filled with maggots and things like that. It's not lunchtime. You've got time to recover from this point. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God was trying to teach them something. He was dependable. He could be relied on. Every day when they went out, they could get their bread. Now, let me tell you something about these folks in the desert. They were not perfect people, all right? They didn't obey all those Ten Commandments. None of them. All right? They rebelled against the Lord. They behaved badly. You know what? That didn't change everything. No matter what they did, God promised he was going to give them bread. And every morning, They went out, and there was bread out there in the fields waiting for us, waiting for them. So God was showing he is reliable. He can be depended on. You can lean on him. Nothing else in life might be certain, but I know next morning when I get up, there's going to be bread out there in the field, and I'm not going to go hungry. This was something God was trying to, forgive the pun, bake into his people, that he was reliable. Now, I highlighted another phrase up here, give us. It didn't say please. It says give us. I don't see any begging here. I don't see graveling. I don't see negotiating. Anybody ever negotiate with God for something you need? All right? You know, people do that. They negotiate with God. I don't see any of that. What I see is like a demand. I don't know about you, but does it seem a little presumptuous? All right? Does it seem even a little bit impertinent to come to God and demand that he give me something? It does for me. I don't know about you. But our Lord instructed that this is how we should pray. Jesus wants you to ask for what you need confidently. Look at my next passage up here. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. I highlighted two words, grace. Grace is getting the good things or receiving good things that you don't deserve. The other word is mercy. Mercy is not receiving the consequences you do deserve. I mean, anybody like those two ideas? Mercy is not getting what I deserve, and grace is getting what I don't deserve. And so here's this thing. We're told in the book of Hebrews, so let us come boldly. I like boldly, right? It's like just barge right in there and ask for what you need. I already told you, during that 40 years, these people weren't perfect. They didn't do everything they wanted to do, but God provided anyway. And I like the Message paraphrase. In fact, I'm falling in love with the Message paraphrase lately. It says, let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. Here's my question for you this morning. What are you facing today? What do you need from God? What kind of help? Is it a financial need? Is it a health need? Is it a family need? Is there some uncertainty in your future? Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. You know, I know people who think, I can't ask God because I'm doing things that I shouldn't do, or I've done things that I shouldn't have done, and he could never forgive me for that. How could I ever ask him? Let's go right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. I'm going to close with this one passage. Again, it's from the Message. It says this. It's on the next slide. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, yes, the praise team can come up. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? That would be us. Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us? Who is raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us? Do you think that anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. I highlighted the for us's in this passage. God's for us. God's for us. God's for you. He's for you. You know what? I talked about picking a side earlier, thy kingdom come. Pick a side. Get on that side. Make a choice. Well, God's already made the choice. He's on your side. You know what the difference between Christianity is and almost every other religion? Every other religion emphasizes what you're supposed to do for God. That's the emphasis. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Then you'll be acceptable to God. The Bible reveals God's not like that. The Bible reveals what He's done for us and what He promises to do for us. What are you facing in life? What do you need? What are you afraid of? Where do you hurt? What do you wonder about? You know, God's never disappointed when we just tell Him the truth. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what the doctor's going to say. I'm afraid of what the accountant is going to say. You know, I'm afraid of what the boss is going to say. I mean, I'm afraid of what my kids are doing or not doing. I mean, there are all these things in our life that we can be afraid of, right? I'm afraid that I'm going to get what I deserve. I mean, somebody's going to catch up with me. I mean, anybody understand? And we serve a God, a Father in heaven, who says, I know all about it. I love you anyway. I'm for you. He's not against you. You don't have to hide from Him. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and what was the first thing they did? They tried to hide. God says, you don't have to hide from me. I know all about it. I'm already prepared. I'm already prepared to forgive you. That's why I sent my son Jesus. My son Jesus came. He died on a cross. He paid for your sins. You know why? Well, the Bible says so that He could bring us safely home to God. That's what He wants for your life. You know, there's a strength that comes into your soul when you have this confidence of walking with Him, that you can ask for whatever you need. You know what's one of the great things? Usually when we get in trouble is when we go looking for God. I don't know about you. That's what happened to me. All right, I got in trouble. I had a problem. I had a health scare. I went running for God. And then I realized I didn't deserve anything from Him. And yet, He gave it to me anyway. He received me back to Himself. I had wandered away for years. And I came back home, and He opened the door wide. He said, come on in. I've been waiting. All right, just like the prodigal son. That's who He is. Tell Him the truth. God, I'm afraid. I'm hurt. I did something I shouldn't have done. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I've been doing things for years I shouldn't have done. God says, yeah, I know. That's why I sent my son to the cross. He went there for you, for you, for you. You can change all those for us's to for you, for you. And there's nothing that can get between you and His love. Bow your heads. If you're here this morning and you need something from Him, just ask. Just ask. Just ask. Whatever it is, just ask Him for it right now. Get in the habit of asking regularly. Get in the habit of when you mess up, just go right back in and confess it. Say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. Would you help me? Doesn't that sound like the prayer we pray at the end of every service here? God, would you forgive me for my sins? Would you come into my life? Would you lead me forward? That's the good news of the gospel. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing this as a closing song?